Every year you grow, so shall I.
Where have you been? Why haven't you come to help us?
Things never happen the same way twice, dear one.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis was trying to give us a picture of what it would be like to meet Jesus. To experience Jesus. If you could encounter him, be with him, what would it be like? What would he be like? And he knew that many people would never read the Bible. And so he came up with this picture of Jesus, Aslan. And so we have his little painting of that on the wall here, but... Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. His heart, his personality has that fierce, regal strength of a lion. So Lewis creates Aslan, and there's this boy named Lawrence. Actually, somebody has the remote. If they could run it up here, that'd be awesome. This young boy... Lawrence reads, let's flip back, take that off for a second. Thank you. This boy, Lawrence, reads the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, reads about Aslan, and he falls in love with Aslan. And he feels guilty because he loves Aslan more than Jesus. And it really is bothering him. So his mother writes C.S. Lewis a letter saying, you know, what do I do? My son's dealing with all this guilt. And so Lewis writes back, and here's what he says. Tell Lawrence, for me and with my love, that he can't really love Aslan more than Jesus, even if he feels that's what he's doing. For the things he loves Aslan for doing or saying are simply the things Jesus really did and said. So that when Lawrence thinks he's loving Aslan, he's really loving Jesus, and perhaps loving him more than he ever did before. I don't think he need be bothered at all. God knows all about the way a little boy's imagination works. He made it, after all. Isn't that good? Oh, if only we could see what Jesus is really like, we would be so captured. So last week I was, you know, sitting in my car with my journal in my hand and my pen, and I was, you know, asking the Lord, what do you want me to talk about on Easter? Easter's coming up, and need to do an Easter message, and so what do you want me to do? And so I'm there, and people kind of sense the Lord speaking to them in different ways. Some people, you know, kind of feel like they hear a voice in their head, and other people, you know, just get thoughts. And I felt like I kind of was getting these thoughts that were in sentences from the Lord, and speaking back to me in my heart, and he asked me a question. He said, Randy, what are you feeling about Easter? And instantly what came up in my heart was an interruption. An interruption. I am so fired up and excited about where God has us as a church right now, talking about what it looks like to bring the kingdom of God in our individual hearts and in our marriages and in our friendships and then in our church. What would it be like if the kingdom of God was fully functioning here in its fullness as a church, and how that would affect the community? And I'm so fired up about that. It just feels like an interruption to talk about Easter, because at Easter, I got to talk about Easter-y things. You know, and so the Lord, I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart right then. He says, Randy, it's okay that you feel that way. But understand, I've been planning on Easter for quite some time now. Isn't he funny? I'm like, you know, when he was joking with me, he's like, it's okay for you to be there, but understand, like thousands of years, hello, he's been planning on this. It's like, okay, Lord, you know. And so I was like, what do you want to say? You know, and so I felt like he just kind of kept talking to me. And so I wrote down in my journal some of the things he was sharing with me. And I just want to read them to you. You know, you can just weigh this whether you think this is from the Lord or not. But I wanted to start with this just because I thought it was so cool. So this is what I wrote in my journal, just feeling like the Lord was speaking to my heart. He said, I rose again because it's my nature to do so. You see trees go dormant each year. The branches and the twigs become hard and brittle. But notice each year they come back to life and explode with color and beauty in the world. It's a picture that I set in your year into your ordinary experience like hundreds of other pictures that I've set there to point you to me, to help you understand who I am and what I'm really like. I rise. I explode with life and beauty. Everything you see that is beauty is really a map to me. I set death and life into your experience because it's been my intention to defeat death for you and offer life, beauty, peace, purpose, true love, exotic joy to you. This is why I love things like friendship and adventure. It's why I gush over you as a father gushes over his child. My resurrection is a means to an end. It defeated death. It destroyed Satan's hold on you. It opened a door to you so that you could spend forever inside life in friendship with me. So that was what I felt like the Lord was saying to me. It sounds a lot better than something I could come up with, but you can weigh whether you feel like that was from the Lord or not. It's not scripture, but it just, I love it when the Lord speaks that in a way that brings so much clarity. And just this explosion of life and beauty that God has set within the world around us, it's a picture of who he is, what he's really like. What's he like? So, Romans 6, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in what? Victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus came to defeat death. And if a tree bursting with life is a picture of who he is, if that's true, then what was it like to be with Jesus? What would it be like to hang out with him? To have Jesus present. I mean, it's nothing like we would imagine. You know, you sort of have these pictures of Jesus that we've been given, the church has given us, you know, the religious Jesus, you know, the sort of creepy, vacant, anemic Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, it gives me the creeps. I mean, I look at his eyes, you know, he's just like not there. And like, what is he looking at the lamb? Like, what's up with that? It's like indifferent. I don't know. You know, being with the real Jesus is more like being with William Wallace or Maximus. You know, you've got this revolutionary who takes on the religious leaders and calls them out and calls them down. He turns water into the most elegant wine and takes everybody's paradigm and turns it upside down. You know, it's so scandalous. You know, he dresses down the smug and reaches out and touches the person who's been in pain for years and years and years and heals them. He touches the face of a person that nobody's touched for years, a leper. No one, they were commanded not to touch them. He breaks the rules. What was that? Did you know that the harshest words Jesus ever said was to the religious people? He didn't have harsh words to the prostitutes, you know, people who are sinful, wicked people that we would call wicked street people, whatever. There was the religious people that he called snakes. That he had, he stood toe-to-toe with them and he called them out. I love Jesus. He's cool. You know, he rescues the prostitute from her bondage. They're on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee so he can go rescue one man. One man all night, and then he's going to have to go back. They're in the boat. The storm rises up. Jesus is exhausted because he's been serving people all day. He's exhausted, and the disciples are freaked out of their minds because the thing's going to capsize. And Jesus is snoozing away, and they wake him up, and he just says, "Be still." And the whole place goes. Now, I want you to picture yourself scared for your life in this boat. Okay? Have you ever been scared for your life in a boat? I fished off of Cabo one time, and it got really rough on the way back, and I was looking for flotation devices and thinking, all right, when this goes over, I don't care who else is here, I'm getting that one, you know? And so we're thinking, you know, I'm thinking we're going to die. Now, the guys are driving the boat are like, this is normal, you know, but I'm thinking we're going to die. These guys are terrified out of their minds, and they wake Jesus up, and then he just says, all right, you're done. And the whole sea becomes calm. I mean, what would you think if you saw that? You're standing there and you see Jesus do that, really. Like, whoa, we're not in Kansas anymore, you know? This is different. So, we're talking about an amazing, cunning, intense, loving, disruptive person. There is something about Jesus too. People literally ripped the roofs off of houses to get near him. Okay, so we're not talking about the religious Jesus, you know? Think about his disciples. What would draw you so powerfully that it would cause you to leave your career, your home, your everything familiar to you to go be with this person, this man that you met? What would he have to be like to be that alluring? I mean, we've all met magnetic people, right? I mean, have you ever had a friend that, like, he was the life of the party or she was the life of the party, just kind of one of those people that have that sort of, they just bring it. Anybody have anybody in their life like that? You know, if you, like my buddy growing up in high school, Robert, everybody wanted to be with Robert because he brought the party. Whatever, he was always instigating something. You know, he's always like, yeah, let's drop by Safeway and buy 80 rolls of toilet paper and go get the pastor's house, you know? Or one time we broke into our youth pastor's house and took all the labels off of the cans in his cabinets because Robert wanted to do it, you know? And then, and put cellophane over the toilet underneath, you know, he put the lid down. And anyway, Robert brought the party, you know? He was awesome to be with. Jesus wasn't like Robert, okay? But whatever these people that you may have experienced that have that magnetic personality, they are just that. They just bring an energy. They're a whisper to Jesus' shout, okay? He is amazing. And he said he was with his disciples at one point, and really interesting exchange. He was praying in a private place with the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do people, what's the word out there? What are they saying? Well, they say, he replied, some say you're John the Baptist. So John was alive and baptized Jesus, and he had been beheaded. So it was like there's some weird thing going around. Yeah, it's like the spirit of John is transferred. You know, some weird thing there, people thought. And still others that you're one of the prophets of long ago, or you're Elijah, and others that you're one of the prophets of long ago. So sort of a reincarnation thing, weird. And Jesus is, what about you? Who do you say than I am. What do you think? Who am I to you? And Peter answered, you're the Christ of God. And then Jesus warned them not to tell anybody. Right answer, Pete, but don't tell anybody. The Son of Man, you need to understand, he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That last paragraph, the disciples did not have a category for it. So they're like, you know, that must be metaphorical. You know, so they didn't get that, and then he died. He died. He was crucified, betrayed. He explained he was going to be crucified. He explained he'd be betrayed. He explained by who. He explained where, when, what, everything. And they didn't get it. They still didn't get it after he was in the tomb. And they were devastated. They were just despondent. The stories from Scripture captured it. A couple of the disciples are walking on the road and to Emmaus, and it says that their hearts were burning within them. Have you ever felt so much pain it felt like your heart was on fire? And Peter, another story. Peter on Easter morning gets up, you know, early in the morning, still dark, and he's like, I'm going fishing. That was his career. I'm going back to work, you know. So guys, if you ever feel like you need to go fishing on Sunday morning, there's your biblical, you know, permission. So there's several of you that are going, yes. So Peter's, it's over. I'm going back to work, and some of the disciples follow him. Why are they so despondent? Because they're back to life before Jesus. They're back to life as it was. See, Jesus is gone, like the spice of life is gone. And all is bland. It's back to work all day, get home, try to kill time till bedtime, then go to sleep if you can, and then wake up and do it all over again. Back to the grind, back to this.
Some people say a man is made out of mud. A poor man's made out of muscle and blood. Muscle and blood and skin and bone. A mind that's weak and a back that's strong. You load 16 tons. What do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Say, Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.
A new generation of surgical tools. Something about that picture just, all right. Bill Murray plays Phil in Groundhog Day, a well-known weatherman, and he's got a level of success, but his success is not satisfying him, and he ends up, you know, having to do the assignment of covering the groundhog on Groundhog's Day in Punxsutawney, and he's just kind of this man who's just trying to, he's living to satisfy himself, and he's not finding anything satisfying him, and then he gets caught in this loop of living the same day over and over and over and over and over again, and he tries everything to make himself get satisfied, to try to satisfy himself. He tries money, he tries everything, because he has a day to do it. He can rob, he can do anything he wants, he can kill people. So he tries all these things to get the thrill, and nothing satisfies. And most of the film is him trying to get this gal in bed, then that'll do it. And it doesn't work. None of that works either. And he finds himself just lost in this day after day without the spice of life. And it's the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible on film. I mean, it's the scripture tells this story. And it says basically that without God, life without purpose and without God becomes a circle of chasing vanity day after day after day. So the disciples had tasted a life of purpose and connection with God through Jesus Christ, and it was real and it was powerful and it was exciting. And they tasted life for 3 years, and now it was over. Back to the grind. I'm going to go fishing. And so Peter goes out, and he's fishing, trying to make sense of it all. And in the meantime, Jesus resurrects. Jesus comes back. And I mean, how would you spend your resurrection day? You know, you planned for thousands of years. How are you going to spend that day that you rose again, you conquered death, you secured salvation for mankind? How are you going to spend that day? So Jesus, how he chooses to spend that day reveals a lot about what he's like. He goes to the beach, and he's about 100 yards off from the guys in the boat, his friends, and he says, what do you say when somebody's fishing? Catch anything? That's what he says. Catch anything? He knows, right, that they hadn't caught anything. And like, and they can't really make out who it is. And they're like, no, we haven't caught anything yet. And he says back, why? He says the line that he said the first day he meets Peter. Why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat? And he still doesn't get it. So they throw the net on the other side of the boat. And then it starts filling up with fish. And then Peter goes, ah. And you can just see the rifling through Peter's mind all the things Jesus said to predict his death and his resurrection and all the things that, you know what I mean? And he's like, and he doesn't even wait for the boat to get back in, man. He just dives off and makes for the shore. And here's Jesus with a barbecue. And he's like, bring some of the fish that you caught and let's eat. How would you spend your resurrection day? Jesus reveals his true heart and what he's really like by showing he wants to be with his friends. He wants to hang out with his friends. He wants to have a barbecue with them. Jesus did the whole deal so he could be with you. He did it for friendship with you. That's what he's after. You. He likes you a lot. And so he wants to spend his time with you. And so he's there, and it's such a guy thing to say, bring some of the fish that you caught, you know, and there, it's because what it says is, I'm not just providing for you. You have a part in this. You bring your part too. You bring your strength, you know. That's how Jesus offers to us relationship. It's not just let me do it all for you. Who wants that, right? Yeah. So, Jesus died and rose as a means to an end. The goal is to defeat death, to destroy Satan's hold on the world, and open the door for you to spend forever with him as his friend. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it to the full. Life revolves around relationship with him. Okay? Just like the party is boring until the life of the party shows up, Jesus is the life to your party. Okay? And it's through friendship with him that you have that life to the full. And that's the avenue he opened up for you. He wants that friendship with you. And if you want that life, it comes through being with him. It comes through the friendship. It comes through the relationship. He died and rose to open the door to that relationship with him for now, for all eternity. And he's still alive today. Hebrews says that his life is now indestructible. So my question for you this morning is, have you joined the adventure with Jesus? Have you entered into friendship with him? I mean, it's one thing to know about someone. You can have historical knowledge of somebody. You can even maintain a warm, comfortable, distant admiration for somebody and appreciation for somebody. But it's entirely another thing to really be a joiner, a groupie, a follower, a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus made it very clear when he said this. He said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must what? He must what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus kind of makes it clear. He sort of makes a crossroads for us all. And he says, you can't have me unless you're all in. You can't have that friendship with me unless you're really serious about it. For whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? There's a crossroads that everybody faces when it comes to Jesus. Jesus wants it that way. Jesus was, when he was talking to his disciples, and he said, who do you say that I am? I have the same question for you this morning. Who is he to you? Okay? Is he a historical figure? Is he a religious leader in the past? Is he someone I don't really want my life disrupted by? I appreciate Jesus over there. You know, I like the religious Jesus because I can put him, a statue of him in my house or appreciate him when I drive by a church, but I really like him over there. Or is he your friend and your leader, someone you intend to follow? So Jesus' question to his disciples is his question to you this morning. Who do you say I am? Or who am I to you, really? So I just want to invite you just to bow your heads right now, close your eyes. And I want to ask you that question. No, Jesus wants to ask you that question right now. He wants to ask you, who am I to you? Hear him ask you that in your heart. And let your heart respond. Who do you say that I am? You may have never come to the place in your life where you've really decided to take up your cross and follow him. Whatever reason, maybe you didn't know enough about what he's like, maybe you just weren't at a place yet. But today, you know that you're here because this is the day you're going to say, I'll follow you, Jesus. And I want to invite you to do that. And you can do that simply by saying to him right now, I want to follow you. And so I invite you to whisper that to him now, not just in your mind, but move your lips. I want to be your disciple. I'm done being around this. I want to be in it. You gave everything, Jesus, to make a way for me to be your friend. Just say to him right now, I'm in. I will follow you. I give you the leadership of my life. Take over. That last line might have been hard for you to say. Say it again to him. Take over, Jesus. I want you. Whatever it takes. I receive your crucifixion and your resurrection and their effect for me, that it opens the way for me with you. And now I say, here I am. I give myself back to you. And I want to challenge you right now, just nobody's looking around, but if you're making that decision today, you're saying that to him, you want to stand behind it by raising your hand? Okay, I see. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, there might be some of you here who say, you know, I haven't made my life Jesus. I've prayed and I've asked him into my life, but he's not center right now. And I've been on my Groundhog Day loop. And I want my life to be centered around Jesus. And so I want to invite you to pray this. Jesus, and again, move your lips. I want to be fully in love with you. I want all of me to be yours. I invite you to do whatever it's going to take to move my heart that way. Just say that to him. I want all of me to be yours. I want to be fully in love with you. I invite you to do whatever it's going to take to move my heart that way. I'm yours. I want more. I want more with you. I want you to reveal yourself to me. I want to see you calm the seas in my life. I want to see you tear down the religious things in my life. I want to see you heal the broken places in my life. Come for me. I want more. And if that's your prayer, I invite you to raise your hand. All right. Anybody else? Okay, thank you. Jesus, we love you. And we invite you to take us in deeper into worshiping you and loving you and responding to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you made a decision today and you want to kind of make that decision lock it in. sort of stand up for it. I invite you during, we're going to sing some more worship during the next few songs as we do worship. Make your way to the front row. Make your way to the front row. Someone come and put their arm on your shoulder and pray for you. So I just want to invite you to do that. And we're going to go into worship. Can I invite you to stand if you'd like with us and go into worship?
One, hallelujah, oh.